welcome to the Hope Vineyard Podcast. For more information, go to www.hopevineyardchurch.us.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Hope Vineyard Church. My name is Jim Wood. My wife, Dee Dee, and I are the pastors here at Hope Vineyard, and we're really glad that you're here. If you're joining us online or if you're in the room, we're grateful to have your time this morning. It's another great day to worship and celebrate who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And that's what we're going to do today. And so if you're online, and even if you're here in person, feel free to get online and say hello to people. One of the things that, even though this is a really strange time and we're staying connected, we really have two venues. We have our in-person and our online. The thing that we're doing is trying to connect. And so utilize the comments. We really do love to hear from you. If you're watching online or even here, we have prayer requests. We have people praying for one another, encouraging one another. All those types of things are super important in this time. It's a unique way for us to maintain community, but we encourage you to do that. And so if you haven't liked Hope Vineyard on Facebook, go ahead and do that now. If you don't follow us on Instagram, take a moment and get an Instagram page. You know, Instagram, I keep telling my dad, Instagram is way better than Facebook. It's no drama there. It's just awesome pictures. You can follow puppies and sports teams if you want to. And I follow a lot of guitar companies. It's my place of, you know, I can just see what's going on, and people don't have a lot of the, you know, ugliness that we see on some of the other social media platforms. So that's why we have a Facebook page and an Instagram page, so that you can stay connected that way. I'm going to turn things over to Dee Dee. She's going to be sharing this morning. So here she is.
Down and be in this place and be together here, even online, just to focus on God and what he's doing in our lives, and acknowledging that he's doing something in the world too, and we have that opportunity to partner with him. I'm going to pray and then we'll get started. So Father, we just welcome your presence. We thank you that you are with us, that you are transforming us, that you love us dearly. We thank you that you have invited us into this relationship with you, and you tell us what you're doing, and we get to be part of that. We thank you that you are good, you are big, and we thank you that you continue to reveal more and more of yourself to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, well, this morning we are going to be talking about God's love. And we're doing this by looking at the liturgical calendar. We might not follow the liturgical calendar every week for the whole year, but it's been helpful as we are even asking God, what is he doing, and how can we, you know, what are some different ways of looking at things? And so sometimes, just like when we have daily devotionals, or we see a scripture verse come across Facebook or Instagram, and it just seems to be like the right thing at the right time, like God's speaking to us. Sometimes that's how it is with the liturgical calendar. So so this morning, as I was, you know, as I went ahead and read through the liturgical calendar and was preparing for the message, it just, something just stood out to me, like really stood out, like God really wants to reveal his love to us, and his love for everyone. And he's going to do that this morning by, we're going to focus primarily reading on Psalm 36, but we'll also be reading you know, some other, like the other scriptures in the liturgical calendar. They kind of give us like different views from different angles. And so it helps us understand what he's saying even more. And so like this is a little bit different this morning because I feel like it's really an interaction that we're going to be having with God. Sometimes you might do this as you're doing devotional reading or, as you're just praying. But I feel like that same kind of devotional time that we have with God during our private time is something that he's actually inviting us to do together. And so sometimes when you sit down for devotions or you see those little scriptures, they give you like a really pretty picture, like a sunrise or trees or, something that you like. And so I'm kind of going to ask that God give you a picture this morning. And maybe the idea that I have for the picture that he might give you is just, we'll start out with like your favorite place. So I'm going to ask that you, if you're home or if you're here, to go ahead and close your eyes and start out at least thinking about like one of your favorite most places to be, just a quiet place. Not necessarily like I love to go on roller coasters, but a place where you can just sit and invite a friend for a conversation. I'm going to do that too. And so I'm asking, you can say, God, is this where you want me to be? Or he might take you to a different place. And then we'll just do that too. And just sit quietly for a little bit. Just imagine that place. And you don't necessarily have to imagine God with you right now, but just kind of think about the senses that you experience in that place. Like what you smell, and even this is good for even those who can't smell right now because you've had COVID, or who can remember smelling. But what does that place smell like? What does that place sound like? What are the little sounds in that place? Maybe there's music. Maybe it's quiet. Maybe in your mind you can picture putting your hand down. What do you feel when you put your hand down? Now, you don't have to keep your eyes closed, but you can go ahead and invite God. You can keep your eyes closed if you want. Just don't fall asleep. But you can invite God into that place. And from that place this morning is a place where we're going to be reading our scriptures and talking to God about what he's saying about his love. So I'm going to read Psalm 36, verses 5 to 10. And I'm going to read it through once, and then I'm going to read it through again, and we'll tease that out the verses. So it says, "Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountain, your justice like the great deep." So as we're reading, can you picture the heavens and the skies and the mountains of God? You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your rivers of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. Continue to love those who know you, your righteousness to the upright of heart. Okay. Now I'm going to go through those verses. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. Now, can you imagine God being really big? When we talk about things reaching to the heavens and to the skies, we're seeing that God's love is all around. It's immense. It's big. It's there. And it's powerful. There's no limit to God. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains. Your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, provide both people and animals, preserve both people and animals. So we see that God's love is associated with his justice, and he seeks justice. And he cares for both humanity and his creation. And so we see that that his whole being is this justice. And when we see more and more of him, we see more and more of his how his love is just and how his being, how he seeks justice. And how when we see him and he is manifest in the world, we see righteousness, we see justice, which are very similar words in Hebrew. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. So we see that God is safe. Sometimes people have grown up with this image of God being, scary and having to be afraid of God. But God isn't safe. And I'm reading a book about ministry right now. It's called Moved by Compassion by Kay Tolman. And it's ministry for deliverance and healing. But it talks about emotional safety. And she defines emotional safety as creating an environment for trust to develop and the heart to open. And people need to feel that they are in a judgment-free zone where there is an umbrella sense of respect for their personal dignity. There could be no shaming and no hint of rejection or criticism, just a prevailing sense of love and care. And it often happens with by listening. And when we have ears to listen, that really hear, we must be fully present with no agenda. So when that's like she's defining human safety and safety that humans are supposed to provide for others to be able to open their hearts. But that comes from God. Like we can in our minds we can put it in human terms, but we have to realize that we have to put that back onto God. That God is this place where we can be, where he doesn't have an agenda except to love us, except to hear us, except to know us. And we can go into that space, that favorite space that we just visualized with God, and we are safe there. And it's at that place that our hearts can be open, and he can and the things that he transforms us, the ways that he transforms us, are as a result of being loved by him. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. Now this verse talks about God's provision. It's God who has enough. It's God who wants to provide for our every need. He takes care of us, and he will take care of us. And when we know him, we can feel secure in that. But he's always trying to help us know him more, and our security is actually built up. As we know him more, we can know more of his provision. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. So real life is found in God. We can, when we see his perspective, and we can see his perspective from that place of being within him, of being within his light, because light has defeated the darkness and the lies that bind us. We can soak up his energy, and we can live at rest and peace and joy in partnership with him, and joy in being secure in him. But it's in him, as we're knowing him, as we're seeking him, as he's continuing to give us revelation of himself, that fills us, the energies. We have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's just giving us life. We're breathing it in. Now, you can imagine that as you're in that place with God. Imagine breathing in this life. Imagine as you're breathing in this life, letting his light like dispel the bring light to things that have been lies, that have been darkness. And then he can get rid of those things. Continue to love. You continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. Another translation says, draw down your kindness to those who know you and your justice to the upright. And so as we are in relationship with God, he gives us that his kindness. He gives us his justice. He provides for us in every way, and we can be secure and safe in him. And he's in the process of vindicating us. He's in the process of lifting us up as he draws down and gives us his kindness. All right. I'm going to read from the other scriptures that are part of this liturgical calendar. But what's interesting is they're giving us other fasts that open up this Psalm 36. So let's read from Isaiah 62, and we're reading verses 1 through 5. For Zion's sake, I will keep silent. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, it will not remain quiet till her vindication shines like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be crowned. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hespelah and your land Beulah. And Hespelah means my delight is in her, and Beulah means married. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will God rejoice over you. Now that can seem strange, like how does this really apply today? How does this really apply to me? But what it means is that God is speaking at this time, or this is a prophecy at the time that it would, to a people who were had once been like this great nation, and then it was destroyed, and the people were taken into exile, and then it was brought back, and they were allowed to just kind of be, but they weren't really great anymore, and so they were kind of disgraced. And this prophecy is talking about a time when they would no longer be disgraced, and where everybody would know that they were God's people again. Now, in the New Testament, a lot of times when we through the New Testament eyes, we look back to the Old Testament and we see when God's talking to Israel, a lot we can apply some of those promises to his people, his church, and his the people that love him. And so if we can look at this from a metaphoric view, we can say that in some ways the church has lost its voice. A lot of times in the world, because of just different things that church people are doing, it loses its voice quite often. Like during the Crusades, when it was doing bad stuff in the name of Jesus, and we talked a little bit last week about Christian nationalism and bad things were done in the name of Jesus, and even when people are like super judgmental, even if we're just kind of like mean or judgmental or cruel, and we just think we're right and we've got God on our side, that really is distasteful to the world who we are supposed to impact. We are supposed to show God's love and his light, right? So when these things happen, to the world, we might be called deserted or desolate. But then God says, no, I'm going to call you a new name, and it will be married, or that my delight is in her. And where those are patriarchal metaphors, to the metaphor, that the truth of the metaphor is that when the person was married, that they were identified with the bridegroom. So we don't have to embrace the patriarchal ism, but we can look at being a people who's identified with Jesus, with God, with his love. A people who is seen and somebody could say, God's delight is in them. So this is a, a time, a promise that God has given his people. And then we go to the New Testament reading, and it's all about Jesus. And the New Testament reading is from John 2, and it says, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. The nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 80 to 120 liters. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, so they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tested the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine for the after the guests that have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So we know, because we have the New Testament, that Jesus is the answer to bringing in this new time where his people will be seen as identifying with God, where God's people would be just seen as identifying with him. It's interesting that we're talking about a miracle that takes place at a wedding, because again, weddings were, there's just this idea of covenant and truth and identity and being married or seen as identifying with God. Also, Jesus is doing something. He's fulfilling a very practical need at a very practical time, and he's doing it in a way which would have been countercultural. And so we're just going to leave that there, just to know that and say that Jesus is paying attention to what God's doing at the time that he's doing it. And now we'll look at 1 Corinthians 12, 1-11. It says, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You knew that when you were pagan, somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray by dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given the Spirit a messenger of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So this passage is about spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts are what he gives to us, you and me, his people, the church. And this is what his means. We have the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit that Jesus gave us, in us, so that we could display God's love. The next chapter of 1 Corinthians says, if you do any of these things and you don't have God's love, then you're just a clinging gong. You're like, it really doesn't matter. The biggest thing is God's love, and he's inviting us to interact with all these amazing spiritual gifts that we're not going to get into right now, because we're talking about God's love first. But he gives us this opportunity to join him with his great power and reveal his love to the world. Now, David does compare God's love with what is not love. In Psalm 36, verses 1 through 4, and then I think one of the ones at the end, he talks about what's not love. So I'm going to read those verses. says, verse 1 says, I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There's no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. So the wicked focus on themselves. There's this self-flattery, and there's this way of perceiving oneself as powerful. And there's this indulging in the things that they feel. There's in stirring up anger and justification for what they do. They're really trying not to feel powerless. Now we can think, well, those wicked people over there do that. But a lot of times when we're reading the Psalms, we need to realize that we have a little bit of both in us. So we can think, well, the wicked people do that, but then we have to be asking God, is there any of that in me? The words of their mouth are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. Now, acting wisely often happens when you like desire to do the right thing, but you feel this thing and you know what's right, but you really want to do this instead. And wisdom is what kind of pulls you over to do the right thing. So a lot, our feelings are neutral. We don't have good feelings or bad feelings. We have neutral feelings, but our actions become good or bad actions, or good or bad words we say. And so good people or people who love Jesus might have strong feelings, but wisdom comes from acting wisely and doing good. So bad actions include justification, excuses, and all these things protect us from shame because we don't want to be bad. We don't want to feel bad. We don't want to be perceived as less than. And the enemy doesn't give us another choice. Humility and turning from that gives us a choice where we don't have to be ashamed. We can turn and say, well, yeah, I was acting like that, but I don't want to. And we put it down. And then we're acting in righteousness. And we have that power we just talked about in Psalm 36. Even on their beds they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. And so again, that's like when it says even on their beds they plot evil, there's this stirring. A lot of times it's anger. And I was just learning about this week, is how anger needs to be fed. And anger is kind of like a way of coping from feeling powerlessness. Because sometimes anger feels powerful. And so there's this stirring it up and feeding it so we don't feel powerless. And it's not that, when a person was powerless that they were wrong to be angry. But by holding on to anger as a way of feeling powerful, there's not a way for healing to come to that anger. So there's justification of wrongdoing by focusing on self, because at some point there's an assumption or belief that God wasn't going to meet your need. There's self-protection, idolatry of self, and idolatry of others, and idolatry toward the promise of power. And that's how cults start, where someone would say, you'll be powerful if you follow me, and it just doesn't, and there's all these compromising of your other values, but there's this need to feel powerful, and that's when a lot of bad actions occur, because there's so much fear of shame and feeling powerlessness. And it's in part because when we were powerless, we were shamed. And so we were told that there's a connection. But healing comes when we strip that connection apart. So we see this when we put our hope in keeping other people down to protect what we have because we fear that there's not enough. Enough of what? Enough of money, enough of resources, enough of love, enough of power, enough of opportunity. We see it when we experience what about me-ism or what about them-ism. We try to manipulate for the good. and we take our eyes off of the love of God. Or we realize that we've really never fully known the love of God. And then we can either abandon it and go where we can have that immediate gratification of a feeling like our need is getting met, of avoiding feelings of powerlessness, or we can go into that place, that safe place, and open our hearts to God and say, God, can you be here with you not judging me? God's response to says, may the foot of the proud not come against me, or the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evil doers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. So God doesn't respond to that need for power that's demanded, that's coming from other ways from himself. And we see that, at least in this psalm, that it really comes to no good. It's a power, a false idol, and it leaves the people empty and powerless anyway. But we also see that evil is the loser in a battle against love. So as I was preparing this message, I really felt like God wanted to do a work in the deeper parts of our hearts this morning. God loves our worship with our Bible reading and our praying and our songs, but he doesn't stop there. He invites us to worship him with our whole hearts and lives. What is wonderful about the words from the Bible that describe his love is that they're designed to sink deeply. God's love wants to reach you, but we need to come humbly and open, and be open to hearing his voice. So to do that, we need to let go of self-defense. We need to actually enter that place of powerlessness. It's kind of like when a dog or cat might come up to you and they roll over and they show their belly. That's a really submitting rule that says, I believe that you're safe, and so I'm going to let you see me here. When you let God come into a place with love and protection and provision and healing and intimacy, we need to let him know us. And there is where we can be empowered, because we're being filled with his love. So I'm going to read this again, and I'm going to just ask that as I read these words, that you allow them to come and sink into your heart. And I'm going to ask that you just let them flow over you and reach you. So go ahead and close your eyes again. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains. Your justice is like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast from the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love for those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. And now as that love continues to sink into you, we're going to ask, God, you want us to reveal this love to the world. You know, sometimes we as Christians think, okay, God's going to love me, and he has to just love them too. So you know, he'll take care of the poor. He'll take care of the oppressed. He'll take care of them. But we don't really see how he's going to do that, and we don't really take part in him doing that. We just kind of like leave. You know, we're in our own little world. We're comfortable in our own little world, and we can just assume that he's going to take care of it. But because he's gifted us. And empowered us and created us to participate in that. And so I'm going to read a discussion now that I've had with God, and I'm kind of asking these questions for all of us. And so we're going to go over this psalm one more time, and I'm going to kind of interject a prayer discussion in between. And we're going to close the message today with this prayer discussion. So as I'm asking the questions, you ask the questions too. And let God speak to you not only through his word, my words, but also what he's speaking to your hearts. Of how can we take part in revealing this love for the world? Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. God, how do I reveal a love and faithfulness that you are still revealing to me? I don't know it all. I don't really have it all yet, but I'm learning. How do I seek to worship you personally while still fulfilling a purpose to share this love with the world? Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. Father, how do I trust you enough to lay down my preferences and privileges in a way that lifts others up, that don't have the same privileges and power as I have? God, when I'm tempted to compare my struggle with others, when my feelings rise up and say, if I give my brother or sister or neighbor what they need, who will take care of me? Lord, will you take care of me? Will you help me? Will you give me the grace and the strength to do those things? When I'm afraid of changing because I'm comfortable, and all those times when I felt like I had no power rise up, and I'm mad that you are calling for justice for others when I'm still waiting for justice for me. Father, can you reach deeply enough into my heart to help me let go of the ways I've tried to feel control through anger, or perfectionism, or manipulation, or addiction? Can you put your righteousness in me and let my power come from security in your perfect love? How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Father, can you put a love in me that is something that other people want? Can I be a person that is safe, that can listen, that can show compassion and reveal acceptance without having an agenda? Can you help me lay down my agenda? Will you make me a better listener than talker? How can I show that I hear the cry of other people's hearts in a way that provides sanctuary for broken and weary souls, even when my soul is broken, even when I'm weary? They feast from the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. How can my words and actions reveal so much trust in your great abundance that I am willing to give some of what I have in order that all may have? Father, in what ways are you asking me to loosen my grip and to be open to changes that will both challenge and grow my faith as they reveal your provision in caring for this world? Will you help me to be open and remain open to thinking differently? Can I trust your spirit to guide me? For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. God, if I truly believe these words and want to align my life with yours, I know that you are asking me to open up my life deeply, and I may discover pain and lies that have hidden in the dry and dark places. Will you pour your spirit into those places? Reach into the deepest cracks where the echoes of my unheard child cries still linger. Let me know that you have seen me, that you both know the injustice and pain, and that today you are vindicating me. It was never true that I was left alone or on my own. Will you dispel the liar and fill those places with your light that is light that casts out darkness? Your love that has spoken good news to the poor, mended the brokenhearted, and set free those who have been both chained and chainless captives to lies and control. Father God, will you teach me how to let your love be in me so powerful that I no longer feel powerless and need to seek power outside of you. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. Oh God, thank you for calling me married one, that I can be identified with intimacy with you. Thank you for naming me the one in whom you put your delight, that my life may reveal your smile upon me, but also all of humanity, your smile upon all of humanity. Amen. I'm going to, we'll post that prayer later on Facebook, but right now we'll just go ahead and worship.